Your precious word this morning. Thank you for the truth in a world that's filled with lies and half-truths, fake news. We thank you for the good news. We are eternally grateful for the good news. Jesus Christ crucified for our sin, resurrected, seated at the right hand of the Father, and coming again. May we be prepared, watching and waiting and witnessing and working, Lord, in anticipation of your soon return. And so, Lord, with open Bibles and open hearts this morning, we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep the milk and the meat and the manna that comes from your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sorry, 14 verses this morning. Let's read through it, chapter 2, verse 1, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. My little children, these things, chapter 2, verse 1, I write to you so that you may not sin. Bless you. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his words, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Whew, got some heavy stuff here this morning. Little background is where we began last week. This is the first epistle or first letter of John. That's what epistle is. It means letter. John is also known as John the Beloved. And again, when I look at some of the terminology that's used for John, I just want to remind you here this morning that these same things apply to you. You are the beloved of God as well. He loves you. He adores you. He's also the son of Zebedee. Jesus nicknamed John and his brother the sons of thunder. John is the writer of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the revelation of Jesus Christ. John is also known as the apostle of love. Anytime you see a picture of him, his head is always on the bosom of Jesus Christ, the apostle of love. And guess what? In the Gospel of John, four times, it says that he is the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's another term that is used for you as well. Jesus Christ loves you. You are, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple means to be a pupil, a student, a follower, then you too are the disciple whom Jesus loves. That's an incredible name to put on all of us, isn't it? Because sometimes we walk by feeling and not by faith in the Word of God, and sometimes we really don't feel as though we measure up, which we never will, measure up to the love of Christ. But He loves you unconditionally. He adores you. And He's coming back for us very, very soon. He's coming back for the disciples whom He loves. And so continuing this morning in chapter 2, writing to God's little children in the love of Christ. Let's look at those first two verses again. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation. That term propitiation in Greek means atonement. He Himself is the atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. John is an elderly man by this time. He's getting towards the end of his race here on earth. And so in a warm and loving and fatherly way, he begins chapter 2 with little children. And he's talking to you and I. Isn't it amazing that we are the children of God? Little children, he says. He's not putting down the readers. He's not degrading us in any way. But is there any greater blessing than to be a child of God? There's no greater blessing. I get moved every Thanksgiving and a little bit choked up because 40 years ago, God pardoned this turkey. The president's going to pardon one on Thursday, big deal, but of whom I am chief. Little children, to be called a child of God. It's been 40 years for me and I still can't get over. And sometimes can't even grasp what it means that we are children of God, little children. And again, he's actually using a term of affection. Yeah, it's just like parents loving their children. Our Heavenly Father loves us as His little children. And John uses that term. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of love. At the time of John's writing of this epistle, he was a very old man. He, by this time, has spent many years in ministry, and many of his readers were indeed his spiritual children. He trained them up in the things of the Lord. He discipled them. And so many of those readers then were his special children. But you know, for us today, we read this as God's children in love to his spiritual children. He reminds them of God's forgiveness of sin. That's so important. We have to be reminded of that, don't we? I don't know about you, but man, the enemy's constantly throwing my past up back in my face. And that bothers me. But you know what? When the enemy reminds me of my past, I just remind him of his future. And I hold on to Scripture. If you really want to have victory over the thoughts that go into your mind, move those things out, clear those things out with the Word of God, with the Holy Scriptures. Because God tells you and I that our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. And they're in the deepest part of the sea, and God remembers them no more. Does that not blow you away? And again, that's another thing I find hard to comprehend. I'm reminded of my filthy, wretched sin of my past, but God remembers them no more. They're put away completely. Man. Clean slate, clean record. Every moment of every day. And when we do sin, we back up to 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much is all? Everything, complete, squeaky clean. And so John makes it very clear to them that Christians don't have to sin. But he writes these things to them that they do not sin. And if we do, we have an advocate, he says there. An advocate, that means an intercessor. Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. He stands on our behalf between us and our Heavenly Father, saying, Father, this one is mine, forgiven completely. He's the best defense attorney in the whole universe. Never loses a case, ever. He pleads our case before his Heavenly Father. To believers, to those who are feeling guilty and condemned over their sins, John reminds them here that Jesus Christ the righteous, our advocate with the Father, has already suffered and paid in full the penalty for your sin and for mine. There's no balance due. And that should lift up our hearts. That should cause us to rejoice every moment of every day. No balance due. You don't have to pay penance. God just wants repentance. And that's free. But it's an act of your own free will. And it's up to us to repent of our sins when we come to Him. You cannot be tried for a case that no longer exists. It's off the books. United with Jesus, we are safe and secure, as we sing in the old hymn, from all alarm, leaning on the everlasting arms. We're united with Him. We're safe, secure, as Jesus has already won our case. Praise the Lord. Not only ours, he says here, but for the whole world. He's forgiven the whole world their sins. Yes, but let me tell you what this means. This does not mean that the whole world is saved. He died for the sins of the whole world, but that Christ's death on the cross is sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world. But it is up to you and I to exercise our own free will and take responsibility for our sin and repent of our sin and come to Jesus Christ and accept Him as our Lord and Savior. When they repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they receive their own personal advocate. No one, no matter what type of sin they have committed, is beyond the Lord's forgiveness. Do you believe that? No one. If you still have a breath in your lungs and you don't know Jesus Christ yet, no matter where you've been, what you've done, there's still hope for you to receive Jesus Christ today as your personal Lord and Savior. No one is beyond the forgiveness of God. The only hindrance is our own free will. We have a free will and a free won't. Whether we will repent and receive Jesus Christ or whether we won't. Some of the hardest people to reach are those that say, well, I'm a good person. Oh, man. No. The only good person to ever walk this planet was nailed to a cross for you and I who are sinners, because all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of death. Every person on the planet's on death row. That's why Jesus Christ came. And all they must do is turn from their sin and turn to the love and the grace and the mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ by faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. You can't earn a gift, can you? A gift is free. But you know what? A gift is not a gift until you and I receive it. I can buy you the most awesome gift on the planet, but unless you receive it, it's not a gift. And I'm presenting to you the greatest gift on the planet right now here this morning. Unless you receive it, it's not a gift. You need to believe and receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. So how do we know that we belong to Jesus Christ? How do we know that He's our advocate? How do we know that our sins are forgiven? I'm glad you asked. Here in verses 3 to 6, John shares with us three ways we can know. Check it out. Now, by this we know that we know Him. Number one, if we keep His commandments. Verse 4. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he has walked. The true marks of a believer, the evidence of a believer, is obedience. That's the key. When our lives are characterized by a loving desire to please God, by doing his will. And there's no greater blessing. The reason that God gives us his word and gives us commandments is to keep us from harm and keep us from death, from doing harm to ourselves. He, to his little children, does the same thing we do to our little children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We try to warn them in advance by telling them what is right and what is wrong so that they don't harm themselves. God is the same way. This is not legalism, my friend. This is love. This is unconditional love for you and for me. And John gives us three ways to be sure. Obedience is when our lives are characterized by a loving desire to please God and do his will. Verse 3, by keeping his commandments. Verse 5, by keeping his word. And verse 6, by walking as he walked. He lays it out very clearly. In verse 3, again, look what it says. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. To keep his commandments as they're written in God's holy scriptures. My greatest earthly treasure is this incredible book called the Bible. There's no greater gift from God. 66 books, God breathed, given by the inspiration of God. God speaks to you and I through the Holy Scriptures. Why? Because he wants us to know the truth. My word is truth. The Bible says that every word in this book is pure. He wants us to keep his commandments as they are written in his Holy Scriptures. In doing these things are pleasing in his sight. You want to really, really please God? Be a doer of his word. In order to be a doer of his word, we need to spend time reading God's word and going to church and going to Bible study and fellowship and reading our devotionals and all. It's not a burden. God equips us through his word. And when we obey his holy scriptures, we please him. We are pleasing in his sight. Verse 5, we know that we know him by keeping his word. Notice what it says in verse 5 again. But whoever keeps his words, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. How many things can you name that are absolutely perfect? Not in this world. God is perfect. My Bible tells me, the psalmist wrote, the law of the Lord is perfect. God's word, converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are pure, making wise the simple. And you know, the amazing thing, one of the many amazing things about this book, it makes simple people wise. The word simple in the original language means stupid. Fool. And isn't it a miracle that God takes stupid fools and makes them wise? Not a bunch of wise guys, but he gives us wisdom from above. Godly wisdom. God's holy scriptures. And so in verse 5, we know that we know him by keeping his word. Knowing God's word and doing it. David said, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that's why we always pray, Lord, open our hearts when we open our Bibles so that we can take God's word and hide it in our hearts, deeply rooted. Because the real you is your heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Your innermost being, that's who you are. And we need God's holy scriptures deeply rooted and embedded and grounded within the soil of our hearts. Number 3, we know that we know him by walking as he walked. Look at verse 6 again. He who says he abides in him, ought himself also to walk as he has walked. What a miracle that God would give you and I the ability to walk as Jesus Christ walked. And that's not in a prideful manner. There was not 1 ounce of pride in Jesus Christ. He walked in love and grace and mercy and compassion and love and humility. That's what God desires for you and I as his children. We're to be a reflection of who he is. We are lights in a world filled with darkness, and the light is not us. The light is that we are a reflection of him. People should see Jesus Christ in your life and in mine. And I've said a million times to you all, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. They can't deny the love of Jesus Christ in your life. You know, we can share God's word with them and they get right back in our face, but I got news for you. You love them and you have mercy and grace and love and compassion for the unlovely. And man, it takes the weapon right out of their hands. In the Gospels, we can observe how Jesus walked. That's why we need to read the Gospels. And he's given us the ability to walk as he's walked, through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot walk in our own strength and ability. We try that, don't we? I got this. I believe one of the most dangerous things a Christian can say is, I got this. Uh-oh. How do I know? I've done that one before. Yeah, I got this, no problem. Next words out of my mouth, help! Only through surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ, allowing him to live his life in us and through us, is how we walk it out. And you know what? There's a lot of talk out there, but very little walk. We need our walk to match our talk like never before. You've heard me share also many times, there are people out there that don't know Christ because they've never met a Christian. And there's a lot of people out there that don't know Christ because they have met a Christian. We have to be very, very careful that our walk matches our talk. Verse 7. Brethren, speaking to us, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The term brethren here, adelphos, means that we belong to the same family. Isn't that amazing? We gather here together Sundays, Wednesdays, whenever the doors are open, and it's like a family gathering. Sometimes it doesn't feel the same way with our flesh and blood family. But man, we have this spiritual connection through the person of the Holy Spirit that unites us together. And man, we're the body of Christ. We're family. We're the children of God. We get to spend eternity together in heaven. What a miracle. So we're brethren and sistren. This does not apply to the unsaved. Brethren does not apply to them, but only to those who are children of God, of the family of God. Two families on the planet. Jesus said to the religious Pharisees that were unsaved, you are of your father the devil. That's a heavy one. He didn't pull any punches on that one. Two families on the planet. You're either a saint or an ain't. The commandment to love one another is just that. A commandment, not an option or a suggestion. In the book of Exodus, we don't have the 10 suggestions. We have the 10 commandments. And you look at every single one of them, and again, every word of the Lord is perfect. You can't find one flaw in the 10 commandments. If we would obey the 10 commandments, our country would be a different place today. Used to be when you went to a courthouse, right up behind the judge were the 10 commandments. They're gone. You would not want to offend a murderer by having thou shalt not murder up behind the judge there. Oh my. You'd hurt his self-esteem, that poor guy. Commandments. Every one of them's perfect. But you know what? Without Jesus Christ, you can't get by the first one. You shall have no other gods before me, is the first commandment. My Bible tells me if you have the Son, Jesus Christ, you have the Father. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Very clear. That's why you must have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and then the rest applies to you. The first four are between us and God, and the last six are between us and our fellow man. And so here we see a commandment to love one another. Not an option, not a suggestion. John writes here that it is both old and new, this commandment. Really? Yep. In the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18, listen to this. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Someone asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Trying to set him up. And it's not just the person next door or across the street or behind you. The term neighbor in the original language means fellow being. We are to love our fellow beings as much as we love ourselves. Oh boy, there's a tough one. People don't have any problem loving themselves. Man, sometimes you begin a conversation with somebody and there's so many personal pronouns there. Me, myself, and I, they just want to talk about them. They're the greatest love of their lives. Face it, we have no problem loving ourselves. That's the truth, straight up. That's what the Bible says. In the New Testament, John 13:34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's a heavy one for you. Do you love your fellow being the same way Jesus Christ loves you? That's a heavy one. I believe that's what's missing in the church today, my friend. Unconditional love for everybody. It's not that we love the sin. It's that we love the sinner. Jesus Christ loved the sinners. That's why he came into this world. The Bible very clearly says God hates sin. He knows the end result of every single sin. But we're to love the sinner. And again, in order to love others, you need to put yourself under your feet. Jesus goes on to say that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How's your love life? Where's your mind going with that one? How's your agape life? Seriously, how's your agape life? That's the challenge. To prove, to show that we're disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to conduct ourselves the way he did. He walked in love and grace and mercy and compassion, didn't he? To prostitutes, to drunkards, to wine bibbers, to, you know, tax collectors. He even loved the IRS. But he says, all will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Folks, we need, our heart's cry, I think our prayer for America, I believe today, is that we would return to our first love and then love others the way he loved us. We're in bad shape. We really, really are. Let me read to you what love is. I'm sure you all know, but I just want to give you a little bit of a reminder what agape love is. Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 13. And here's a guy that hated Christians. Here's a guy that used to murder Christians. That was his ministry, murdering Christians, until God knocked him off his high horse. He says, oh, I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. How much is nothing? Without the agape love of Jesus Christ, he says, we're nothing. Listen to this. He gives the definition of what love is, agape love. Love suffers long. Love is long suffering. You know the problem with a lot of Christians today? We're short-fused. Instead of long suffering, we're short-fused. And then we come up with excuses, don't we? Oh, I had too much coffee today. Love does not envy. Are you envious of others? That's not love. If somebody gets something, new car, whatever it might be, new house, new outfit, whatever it might be, compliment them, bless him. Man, praise the Lord. Look what God blessed you with. Don't envy them. Love does not parade itself. That means you don't do an end zone dance when you make a touchdown. Love is not puffed up. That means prideful, proud. It's never, ever, ever. Love is never prideful. Love does not behave rudely. Oh my. Love does not seek its own. It's always others minded. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't come into this world seeking his own? Love is not provoked. That means that your button is not easily pushed. Someone comes up and pokes you, what's your response? I had that happen one time. Somebody tested me at church one time. They come up and poked me in the chest to see how I'd respond. And after I picked them up off the floor, no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Actually, believe it or not, I passed the test. Why? Because I have a lot of padding there now that I didn't used to have when I was younger. I know, stop your blubbering, Pastor. Anyway, love does not rejoice. Back up a little bit. Thinks no evil. There's a heavy one. Does not think evil of others. Last week, the scripture verse that really spoke to my heart was, let the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. Memorize that one. Let the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. Man. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Do you rejoice because you have the truth? I do. I hardly ever, ever watch the news anymore because I'm too busy rejoicing in the truth of God's word. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and love endures all things. Love never fails. There's a key right there. If we walk in love, it's never, ever, 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 ever going to fail. And he goes down to verse 13 and says, now abide faith, hope, and love, the three, but the greatest of these is love. And you know what? As we saw a moment ago, God wants to perfect that love in you and I. Let me ask you a question. Would God ever tell you and I that he's going to do something in us and not do it? Impossible. Because the Bible says God cannot lie. Everything in this book that he tells you and I about that he promises he will do, we need to allow him to perfect his love in us. And it's a challenge. Man, I was challenged this week, putting the message together. You only have to hear it once. I got to hear it three times. Preparing it, preaching it, and then when I put my head on the pillow tonight, I'll hear it again. That's why I'm glad that God allows me to be the mailman, because I need it three times. And so it's important, isn't it? The commandment to love one another is the fulfillment of God's law. When you love people, when you truly love somebody, You look at the Ten Commandments, the six that are between us and fellow man. If you truly love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to lie to them. Never, never, ever. You don't steal from them. Never, never, ever. That's not love. You don't commit adultery. That's lust. That's not love. You're not going to want to murder them. You're not going to covet what they have. And again, what a challenge this is for every one of us in this room this morning, as well as those watching on YouTube, and everyone that reads this section of Scripture. God wants to perfect love in you and in me. I can't do it in and of myself, and neither can you. It's a work of the person of the Holy Spirit. And in order to do that, we need to die to ourselves so that he can fill us overflowing with his love. Love for God and love for others causes us to obey God's commandments without even thinking about them. In obedience to God, because we love God, we want to obey. I remember early on as a kid, before I grew into a teenage knucklehead, I never wanted to do anything to hurt my parents. I loved them so much until I grew up to be a rebellious teenager. That's no excuse. I made the choices to live like that. Remember as a kid, your heart was so tender, you never, ever, ever wanted to do anything to hurt mommy or daddy. And the same should hold true with our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Daddy, Abba, Daddy, Father. We should never want to do anything to hurt him, to break his heart. God's love causes us to obey him and to love and to serve others. That's agape love. And this love even reaches beyond our friends to our enemies and those who persecute us. Matthew 5:43, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. There's a challenge. Do good to those who despitefully use you and pray for them. Whoa, red letters, Jesus Christ, Sermon on the Mount. And again, God would never command you and I to do something that he would not give us the capacity or the ability to carry out. If you want to read that in Matthew 5:43 to 5:48. Love also is the key to walking in the light, he says here. We cannot grow, we cannot mature spiritually if we hate others. Look at verse 9. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Whoa, heavy stuff. Look what hatred does. And it doesn't do it to the other person. If you hate somebody, they may not even know it. But inside of you, there is sin that will erode your soul. There's outward sins, sins of the flesh, and there's inward sins, sins of the soul that will erode your soul. What we see here is hatred. What it does. It causes us to walk in darkness. Whoa. We don't know where we're going, he says. It blinds our eyes. We're the ones who get ripped off. Last night, as I was thinking about the text and about blind eyes, I was thinking about this buff guy by the name of Samson. Worked out at Gold's Gym every day. Book of Judges. This guy was so buff, he took the jawbone of a donkey and he killed 1,000 Philistines with it. But you know what? All it took was one immoral woman to make a donkey out of him. Sin will bind you, it will blind you, and will make a life a grind for you, because that's what happened to Samson. They bound him. They poked his eyes out. He was blind. And they put him on a mill where they used to use animals to tread the grain. And for Samson, who started off well, they bound him. It blinded him, and it made life a grind for him. You see what sin does? You see what hatred does? It causes us to walk in darkness. We don't know where we're going. We get ripped off. But you know what? Again, I'm thinking about this week. Some will say, well, you don't know what that person did to me. I can honestly say, no, I don't. But I know what we did to Jesus Christ. Yeah. All of the things that we did sent him to be beaten to death on a cross, nailed to a cross. Oh, yeah, I don't know what they did to you, but I know what I did to Jesus Christ. And it breaks my heart. Does this mean I'm not a Christian if I disagree with someone or if I dislike somebody? No, we all have people we struggle with, don't we? Every one of us. We all have those, I call them sandpaper people in our lives. Some aren't too bad, they're 200 grit. But then these 36 grit people come along. But you know what I find? God uses sandpaper people to knock off our rough edges at times. There will always be people along the way in this life that we disagree with, that we dislike, but it all depends on what you do with that. If you love them in return, guess what? It takes a weapon right out of their hands. But you know what? Yes, there's people I disagree with and some people I dislike, but I pray for them and I take them to Jesus Christ. And then I think the same is true of me. I can do the same thing to others. So we have to be really, really careful, don't we? The key is what we do with those feelings. You want to allow them to grow, you want to allow them to fester, or we can choose to love them and to forgive them, and incredible things happen. And I've shared with you about my marriage from hell before I met Jesus Christ. I did some things that put my wife through hell for 7 years. And you know what? The day that I got on my knees and I begged her forgiveness, she told me she forgave me. And for the last 40 years, she's never, ever, ever, ever thrown it up in my face. You know what it means to forgive somebody? It means you forgive and you forget. How often do you hear people say, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. Oh, I'm glad Jesus doesn't feel that way. My Bible tells me he remembers my sin no more. And if you want to be Christ-like, bury it. Kill it. We can choose to love them and forgive them. God will help you do it. Again, he will not command you to do something that he will not give you the ability to do. How many here know the Lord's Prayer? We could probably all turn there right now. I know the Lord's Prayer. I'll quote it for you. How many know what follows the Lord's Prayer? Jesus, red letters, says, if you forgive others, I will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. Read it yourself. Red letters. This is important stuff here today. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. I'm feeding the sheep. I'm not beating the sheep. I'm feeding the sheep. Because the same thing that you're hearing is speaking to my heart this morning as well. I fall short. I need work. I need help. But the good news is God's going to help us to do it. Supernaturally and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives us the ability to do everything he commands us to do. We just have to do it. He will never command you to do something that he will not give you the ability to do, my friend. So don't get angry. This is not my word. This is his word. Now look at verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Love them. Abide in the light. Don't trip. Don't stumble. Don't allow the enemy to set a trap for you. You see, love and light go together. Also, hatred and darkness go together. It's one thing to profess to be a Christian and to profess Christian love, but it's more important to practice it. Love is not mere talk. Verse 9 tells us it's action. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. It's action. Love is an action word. It's easy to practice Christianity of mere words, isn't it? There's a lot of people out there that speak Christianese. Hey, praise the Lord, brother. Hallelujah. You know the whole thing there. But how's your love life? How's your walk? Oh, we can sing worship songs and we can use a Christian vocabulary. We can pray the right prayers publicly. Oh, did you hear their prayer? But you know what? We can deceive ourselves into thinking we're spiritual. What we say, what we sing, and what we pray should be true. It's an expression of who you and I really are. We should be the same outside of these doors as we are in these doors. We should be consistent in our walk, in our relationship with Him. Because 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, without love, we are nada, nothing. Verse 11, let me repeat that. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Whoa. Blinded. And here now in love, John's going to embrace the whole Christian family in verse 12, reminding them and us here this morning that we, as God's little children, are forgiven of all of our sins for his name's sake. Look at verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Wow. Again, we're his children, his little children. But you know what? We can't stay that way. We need to grow. We need to mature. We need to get off the milk, the leche, and get into some manna, some meat in our lives. You can't stay a little baby. John now mentions three kinds of Christians in the Christian family: fathers, young men, and little children. Look at verse 13. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So in verse 13, fathers are the mature believers who have an intimate personal relationship and knowledge of God. That's the way it should be in the Christian home. The father should be the head of the household, the spiritual leader. And it's not that you're your king on your throne. Why? Because my Bible tells me that the greatest in the kingdom is a servant of all. And the biggest servant in the house not only should be or should be the father who is the spiritual leader in the household, because if we truly know what the love of God is and the love of Christ is, and if we truly know what it means to be spiritual, we need to decrease, as John said, that he might increase in our lives, that we should be the biggest servant in the house. And we see here that he encourages the fathers as well as the young men. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. What a blessing. Aren't you blessed when you see a young man or a young woman today who's not caught up in the world out there, but they're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and they love the Lord, and they love God's word, and they love one another? Unfortunately, it's a rarity today. We need to make disciples of our own children. And this encourages the young men. They're conquerors. They've overcome the wicked one, Satan, who is the prince of this world system. Would you say that Satan's alive and well today in our youth? It's absolutely insane. How did they overcome him? Look at verse 14. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. Through the word of God. The word of God abides in them. The word of God is our greatest weapon against Satan. How do I know that? Remember, Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness? Who showed up? Satan. Tempted him. 40 days, 40 nights. How did Jesus respond? With the word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written, and the devil split. How are we to respond when we're tempted? How are we to respond when the enemy is out there trying to come at us? Satan. The word, it is written, it is written. And so here we see the Christians, the Christian family. The original language means born ones. Because we are God's children, we are born into his family. We are born again. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. We are now a family of God, born ones. All at different levels. Some are brand new Christians. Some are babies. Some are growing into spiritual manhood and womanhood. Others are mature in their faith. Abiding in the light. Walking in the light. No cause for stumbling. Loving God, we've seen. Keeping his commandments. Why? Because God, and I'll close with this, he wants to perfect his love in you and in me. He wants to perfect his love in imperfect people. And if you think you're perfect, you got a problem. But if you think, oh man, I'm not worthy, I'm imperfect, and God, you're a ripe candidate for God to perfect his word in you. The love of God wants to be perfected in you. Notice, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. That's God's desire for his church today, to hold on to his precious word. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and you can overcome the wicked one in this world. I'm going to close with this. I know I already said that. But you know this one by the name of John the Beloved, the disciple whom Jesus loved, do you know what he ended every message with? Little children, love one another. You know what I'm going to end the message with today? Little children, love one another. God wants to perfect that love in you. As we close, there might be someone in the sanctuary here this morning that's never given their life to Jesus Christ. And if you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your perfect personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. I'm not going to put a guilt trip on you. I don't have to, because if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning and shown you you need Jesus Christ, obey. Anyone, as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I love the way that you challenge us in love with your precious word. Thank you for our brother John, Lord, who just lays it all out before us in spirit and in truth. And I pray, Lord, this morning that we had open ears and open eyes and open hearts to know that these things that we've been shown here this morning, you want to carry out in our lives, especially love in perfection. Would you do that for every one of us, Lord? Show us how to love, agape love, supernatural love that can only come from you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship and the fellowship here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the chili cook-off upstairs as we close. We love you and thank you for your precious word. I thank you, Lord, for not only the love and the grace and the mercy of the person of the Holy Spirit, but I thank you, Lord, for the conviction that I feel at times when I read your precious word and I fall so short. But Lord, I'm encouraged that you are going to carry these things out in every one of us if that's our heart's desire. So would you do that, please, in Jesus' name, amen.